to read in Romans chapter 15. Let's begin this morning by reading that passage together. Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 13. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And if you've seen the bulletin that Mike was so helpful to put forward, even though I got him that information late, that last part is what I want to focus on in our time this morning. That instruction from Paul as he's writing to the saints in Rome, writing of the redemption of their souls through Jesus Christ, the will of God fulfilled in Jesus to redeem Jew and Gentile, that God's will for them was to fill them with all joy and peace in believing, that they might abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. But before we turn to our lesson, is that where we are in our lives? That's what the Apostle Paul says. The will of God is for the life of the Christian to abound in hope, to live lives overflowing in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that where we are? And if you'll let me depart from that sort of generic we that we always use when we preach, is that where you are? Is your life abounding in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit? Because that is the will of God for the Christian, not a life that just gets by. Not a life where you grin and bear it, endure it. Say, well, I can get through this. There'll be a little better time around the corner. That's not God's will for His people. God's will for His people is that they would live lives overflowing with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. It has been great to be here today. We've been blessed with a beautiful day outside and an even more beautiful opportunity, to paraphrase David, to join together with the saints in worshiping God. And I'm thankful that Ron has led songs that are directing us to the idea of hope and the hope that we have in our Lord and Savior. And Scott led us in very moving and I think important thoughts in petitioning all of us together before our Father. And of course, we are always blessed by the opportunity to share together in the communion supper left us by our Lord, that we might share with one another and with Him in the power of His resurrection and remind the world of the saving hope that's found only in Jesus. And especially if you are visiting with us, we're happy to have you with us. It's always encouraging for us that folks who may be visiting the nation's capital with so much to see, you can have a long itinerary of things to see and do, to take time out and join with the brethren here in worshiping our God and Father. And we're thankful to have you with us. Let's turn back to our passage then. Paul begins instructing these Roman saints, for I tell you that Christ became a servant of the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. And then he concludes this passage by saying, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing. Beginning and ending this instruction, this encouragement of hope, with who God is, what God has done and why. That God has redeemed the world through His Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ came into the world to declare to the world who God is. That God is faithful to His promises. And that the redemption in Jesus Christ is to reveal to the world the truthfulness of God. And the faithfulness and unchanging nature of God. And that God is the God of hope. That His will, His eternal will, His unchanging will today and at all times has been that His people would hope in Him. There are many passages that you could look at that would show you that God is the hope of His people. But let's look at a couple from the book of Psalms that speak directly to the idea of hoping in God. Psalm 65. Please turn with me. Psalm 65 and verses 1 through 5. Beginning in verse 1. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hears prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. David there presenting God, the God who is open to His people, redeeming of His people. As he says, when iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. And that God open, eager to hear the prayer of those of His people, and to you shall all flesh come. The one to whom all people ought to come, the God of hope from all the ends of the earth, who by His power has shown that He is the God of hope. The God who both desires and has the power to redeem His people and to give them hope. And who declares His awesome deeds to His people that He would be the God of hope. Turn over to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. And verses 5 through 10, again, a psalm of David. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked He brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the one who hopes in the Lord, David declares. Why? Why is the one who hopes in the Lord blessed? Because the Lord is faithful forever. The Lord does not keep faith the way men do. The Lord's promises are not given the way men's promises are given. The Lord's promises are given by His nature, by who He is, the God who is faithful forever, the God who made the heaven and the earth, the God of all creation, who has the power to give hope and the will, the desire, as David says, to use His power to serve those in need, to be the hope of those and deliver those who are in need. And He has their hope because He will rule forever. This is who David presents to us, why we can hope in God, because of God's eternal, faithful nature, that He does not change, as Paul wrote, that God revealed Himself in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came into the world to redeem man, to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Paul is saying that God, by His unchanging and faithful nature, has sent Jesus, and that God's will in doing that was to fulfill all the promises that He's given before, because God has always had the will to redeem for Himself a people. He has always given promises to His people, and He has always kept his promises. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Mark has been leading us in a study of Deuteronomy, which is, of course, the reminding of God's people of all the promises and all the laws that he gave them and all the blessings they will receive by being faithful to God who is faithful to them and has chosen them. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 6 and through verse 9, God through Moses declared to the children of Israel why they were his people, who they were and why. And as he said, they weren't God's people because of who they were. They were God's people because of who he is. Beginning in verse 6, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations." God's people are his people because of his will and his faithfulness to his promises. It's as true today as it was at the time Moses declared those words to the children of Israel. Because the God that Moses said is God remains God today and will ever be God. Will ever be the God who is, as Moses wrote, is faithful, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations. We can overflow with hope because of who God is, because he has set his purpose and his will on redeeming to himself a people. And he is faithful to his promises and has the power to carry out those promises. As Paul wrote in Romans 15, it was in sending Jesus Christ into the world to redeem mankind that God was declaring his faithfulness to his promises. And the Hebrew writer, if you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, also wrote of the faithfulness of God and the unchanging nature of God and what that then means for his people. In verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 6, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge may have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor to the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We may have that firm anchor of hope because God, by his faithfulness and his unchanging character, has declared his purpose in redeeming to himself a people through Jesus Christ. And he sent Jesus to die on the cross and to be the forerunner into the eternal home of heaven that awaits us, that we might have that hope. And we might see in Jesus the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose and know that it rests on a promise not given by man that may change when things become inconvenient, when things become difficult, but on the unchanging nature of God, the unchangeable character of his purpose, in which it is impossible for him to lie. That's what our hope and salvation rest on. The unchangeable nature of God. And that's true despite what is a modern trend to say God changes God's mind, and that gender neutral purposefully used. That somehow that which has gone before and God has declared before, God no longer declares. That He has changed His mind or His purpose about whatever it may be. And I can assure you, whatever that is will change based on whatever people want God to change on. But that is not God. And it better not be. Because you can't have any hope in a God who changes His will about sin and salvation. God has said that our hope and our confidence, our assurance, because that's what that word hope means, assurance of our salvation rests on His unchanging character, that He is, as He wrote in Malachi 3, to those rebellious Israelites and declared through Malachi in verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." A God who changes cannot give assurance of salvation from destruction. It is God's unchanging purpose and character about the redemption of His people that gives us assurance of our salvation. And as Paul wrote, Jesus' purpose in coming into the world, in revealing to men God's unchanging faithfulness to His promises and His will to redeem a people, was to give abundant hope to His people in eternal life. John 10, which is a powerful chapter from the Apostle John's Gospel, in which our Lord declares what is probably familiar to many people, that He is the Good Shepherd. And leading into that instruction that He is the Good Shepherd, in verse 10, the Lord declared, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." That was Jesus' purpose. I spoke about that passage some weeks ago. If you were going to summarize the ministry of Jesus in one sentence, that's it. "I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Overflowing life. Overflowing life in the Father and throughout eternity through His Son, Jesus. But as Jesus revealed through His Apostle Paul, not simply overflowing life that is to come, but overflowing life now in the joy and peace and hope and the power of the Holy Spirit that the Father gives His people. Jesus came to reveal to us that eternal promise of God to be the God of hope to His people. And as the Apostle Paul wrote earlier in chapter 15 of Romans, God's other revelation, His revelation in His written word, in addition to the revelation He gave in the greatest form through the person of His Son, is given also that we might have hope. Leading into this declaration of verse 4, Paul wrote to those Roman saints, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Our view of the Holy Scriptures needs to be that God gave them and His Holy Spirit inspired men to give them to us that we might have hope. Too often, people want to set the Scriptures against hope, as if somehow the revelation that God gave through the Scriptures, because it contains necessarily instructions and commandments for how a holy people are to live, well, it's restricting, constraining of hope. But that's not the case. Because the purpose of those scriptures is to show us who God is, show us what His purpose is, show us that He has the power to fulfill His purpose, and to show us what our purpose is. God hasn't redeemed the people to go through life simply making it, enduring it, but to no greater purpose. God's redeemed a people for a purpose, to be holy to Him and to lift up Him and His Son in the world. To have lives that, as Paul wrote in Romans 15 of those Gentiles, that would glorify God for His mercy. That our lives are to praise God and sing to His name, as Paul recounts. To rejoice with His people. To praise the Lord and let all the people extol Him. Through lives of hope that are glorifying God. The root of Jesse will come, even to He who arises to rule the Gentiles. In Him will the Gentiles hope. And that is God's purpose for that people. That they would live as a holy people, lifting up God, extolling God, glorifying God in their lives. And the Scriptures teach us that and show us how we might do that. How we might be a people who glorify God in that way. And it's always been God's purpose through His revelation. That His people might hope and that His people might live as a people of God. For example, Psalm 78. It's a psalm of Asaph. In verses 5 through 8, Asaph wrote, "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." That, of course, writing about the law given through Moses. That law that is so easy to characterize as a law of burdensome regulation. Right? But Asaph says that God revealed that testimony through Jacob and commanded that it be taught generation after generation, not simply for the purpose of teaching law, but that the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren might set their hope in God, might know who is their hope, the unchanging God, and not forget the works of God. Not forget the fact, as we saw over in Deuteronomy 7, that God by His love chose Israel out of all the nations of the world to be His people. And the same is true today. The word is given that people might set their hope in God and not forget all that He has done for us, as Paul wrote, all that He has done in His Son to make for Himself a people. Psalm 119. That famous Psalm of David that is so much about the Word of God and David's love for the Word of God. In verses 49 and 50, "Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, and your promise gives me life." It is David there saying, "Remember to me your scriptures. All that you have revealed before." Why? "That I might hope. They have made me hope." Why? As he says, "that your promise gives me life." Because the scriptures declare to us all the promises of God and all of God's purpose and all that He has done to fulfill them. And that is what needs to guide our view of the Scriptures. Not that it is simply a word, words in a book, but the holy revelation of God given for the purpose that we might know Him and hope in Him, just as the Israelites did. Going back to Romans 15, Paul concluding in verses 13 and 14, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Hope in our faith in Jesus, that which we declared in that song Ron led us in before I got up here, which is that it is our faith in Jesus, what He has done, who He is, that He lives and reigns today and will always reign, that we have hope. And to abound, to overflow in that hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's prayer being that God would fill us with all joy and peace in that faith. That faith is given to us not simply to be a conviction. It is a conviction, but it's not only that in the sense of agreeing with something, but a transforming conviction. Something that has a purpose that changes the life of the person who holds it. That a faith, a conviction, and a devotion to God because of Jesus Christ that causes joy and peace by that faith. That's God's purpose for faith in the life of a Christian. It isn't merely that we would believe, as we were studying in our James class from James 2, that God is one. He is. And we should be assured and convicted of that. But that we would be transformed by that conviction. By knowing who God is. That God is one. That the God who declared through Moses that by His love He made for Himself a people, not because of who they were, but because of who He is, that is the same today. And declared through the revelation of His Son Jesus, His conviction by His own oath that He would redeem for Himself a people through Jesus, who He sent ahead to be the forerunner in the promise of their salvation. The firm assurance of hope in our faith because of Jesus, because of His atoning sacrifice on the cross, because of His empty grave and His ascension and His ruling power that continues today. That faith has that purpose in our lives. And as Paul wrote, that we would abound, overflow in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I read this and it draws me back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 at the beginning, where after Paul has recounted to these Roman saints, he said to them from verses 1 through 3, declared the hopeless condition of all those who are in sin and outside Jesus. Gentile or Jew, all, as Paul declared, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are in a hopeless condition apart from Jesus, and yet God, through Jesus, has given the gift of salvation to all. And that is by faith in Jesus, as Paul then continued in Romans chapter 4, writing of that transforming faith that Abraham had. That trusting faith that didn't simply say, yes, I believe, but I believe and I will go out as Abraham did. I will live my life according to that faith. I will follow my God wherever He directs because of my trust in Him. And Paul concludes chapter 4, but the words, it was counted to him, were not written for our sakes, for His sake alone, speaking of Abraham, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who is delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And then Paul continues, therefore, because this is true, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace and joy in believing. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hope, assurance
of the glory of God that we will share in. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This saving faith, Paul writes, that as Abraham was justified by that transforming faith, so are we, with our sacrifices atoned for through the sacrifice of Jesus, and our justification being made right with God through His resurrection. That saving faith produces that firm assurance of hope. Why? Why can you have the firm assurance of hope? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That God has set us apart through His Son to be His people. Over in chapter 8 of Romans, in verses 9 through 11, Paul also wrote of what it means to be the people of God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Our hope does not put us to shame, Paul wrote in Romans 5. Why? Because of the assurance of the salvation we have in Jesus, the promised resurrection that we know we have in Him, that the faithful have in Jesus against the last day. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, because of the power of His unending life. And we can be assured of it, as Paul wrote, because the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in us by the gift of the Father. Paul wrote also of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When he declared to those Corinthians about the same things. In verse 19 through 22. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why through Him it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, that God has placed His ownership on us as a guarantee, an assurance of the salvation and the resurrection that is to come. That hope, therefore, won't put us to shame, because that's what that hope rests on, the sure promises of God. And because that hope, as Paul wrote in Romans 5, does not put us to shame, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Even in suffering, the Christian can overflow in hope because of the assurance, the guarantee that the God of power, the God who created the heavens and the earth, has set His will on our redemption and has sent forth His Son to show His conviction that He would redeem for Himself a people, and sent His Son into heaven as a forerunner of the glory that we will share. Therefore, we can hope in the glory of God even in sufferings. You know, as I was saying in class, I try to be simple-minded. That's Ed Harrell's line. It's easier for me to be simple-minded than it is for him. But one thing I'm simple-minded about is the notion that because of this terrible, sin-wracked, unjust world we live in, our faith should not be shaken. Often, the suffering of the innocent, the seeming randomness of life, much less the frequent victories of the wicked, cause people to say there cannot be a God. And I can't contest that the wicked often win in this world. And it appears that justice won't come to them. And I have to agree that the innocent suffer, that those who should not get ill and die, get ill and die. And that life can at times seem random. But in my simple-mindedness, my conclusion about that is this. If you don't believe in God, if you don't have that transforming and saving hope, the wicked will still win in this world very often. And those who shouldn't get sick and die are going to get sick and die. And life is going to seem random at times. And it's going to appear that the evil aren't called to account. In other words, nothing's going to change. Except this. You'll have no hope against that. So, being simple, I choose hope over no hope. And to those who would question the faith in Jesus Christ and would use whatever terrible things we can look at, whether from today or in the past, to say that it is not reasonable and it is not appropriate to believe in Jesus, my simple response is, you have nothing to offer in the face of all those wicked things. Nothing to offer in the face of those unjust things. Nothing to offer in the face of affliction and in suffering. Nothing to offer in the face of doubt. I have hope that will not be put to shame. I think I win that argument. Will you please turn to the song that Ron has selected?